Let me just mention before I begin the message two things. One is that on Sunday night at 6 o'clock, there's a prayer time that we have in the church. We're a very praying church. Now, of course, we have emails and everyone can get communications. If you're on our email list, you're going to notice you probably get at least five or six prayer requests during the week. But someone talked about with the building project and the miracle that God has to do in our hearts. Sunday night at 6 o'clock, there's people that come to the church and pray, and I'm sure one of the main things to pray for is going to be for the project before us. So you're invited to come at Sunday night. I think Paul Dobbs is leading that now at 6 o'clock here at the church. And then one of the things that I wanted to mention is that, you know, after every, it says in the bulletin that if you need special prayer for something, you have a need, a medical need, a emotional need, a spiritual need, if after the service you want to come up, there are people here at the end of every service up here to pray for you personally. And we started this a number of months ago, and people really responded. And I don't know if it's still in our minds. You don't need to leave here with a burden. There are people here that can really pray with you. You don't need to share what it is. It can be an unspoken request. But if you want to take time and pray for a certain thing, you're going to have a medical test this week, you want someone to pray with you, the church to pray for you, we have people here after the service. We have ex-pastors, we have people in the church, we have elders at both services. So come up here. There will be people up here if you want to have special prayer for a special need. Well, we're coming now to another words on the of Jesus Christ. And this word that Jesus gives to us this morning is really a culmination of the last two Sundays of what we looked at. We looked at an incident where Jesus was accused, his disciples, of working on the Sabbath because they were picking grains. We looked at the passage where Jesus was accused of healing on the Sabbath about the man with the withered hand. And eventually, as you read into Mark, the next main dialogue of Jesus, I think, is a culmination of these things. So these three messages you could almost put together in a series. Now let me start off for a minute with something else. The Bible tells us that when we come to Jesus Christ, two things happens to us when we're born again. We receive the Holy Spirit, and the result of the Holy Spirit is that we see fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We have the fruit of the Spirit. That's one of the signs that we know Jesus Christ, the fruit of godliness. We also have what's called the gifts of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. God gives us a gift of the Spirit that we now function as servants of Jesus Christ. So look what it says here in Romans chapter 12. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, now this is to Christians, non-believers do not have fruit of the Spirit. They do not have spiritual love and spiritual peace and spiritual gentleness. They may have love, but it's not spiritual love, unconditional love, the way it is given to the Christian. We may have abilities, but not spiritual abilities. So these gifts are spiritual gifts that he gives according to the grace given to us, each according to us, to exercise them accordingly. Now here he lists some of them. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. What is prophecy? Prophecy is being able to see things black and white, to declare the truth. You know who was a prophet? You know who had the spiritual gift of prophecy? Peter. Peter. Who do men say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a person who can see things very clearly, black and white, very obvious when other people can't see it sometimes. They were on the day of Pentecost, and here was a working of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues, and they're all sitting looking at each other. Who stood up and spoke? Peter stood up and spoke. I declare to you that this is the Christ. Of course, it can use you in other negative ways. Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed and handed in. You'll never do this. No, you'll never do this. Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. You see, he was a very black and white. Black and white. He could see things, which was to his advantage. But if you're only a prophet, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Let me go on for a minute. If serving in his serving, people see things from a serving aspect. You know who a servant? I've sat at people's meals, and my glass is half, I'm not at a restaurant, I'm in a church. A restaurant does it because he wants a good tip. But I'm at a meal at someone's house, and my glass is half empty with water, and suddenly a person picks up the thing and they pour my water. They see I have bread and say, oh, here's the butter. You know who sees things like this? A servant. So this message would be 3 hours. I don't know if I went through this. So let me go through this very quickly. People have the gift of serving. That's their gift, their perspective. Some people have the gift of teaching. My wife has the gift of teaching. You should see her with her 25 Bibles and concordances. She organizes everything. And boy, you should see how she criticized me on my message. Well, you left this out. You left this out. You left this out. You left this out. You left. She had already 5 things she criticized in the movie yesterday. I says, come on, be merciful. In her teaching, in he and his exhortation. You know what an exhorter is? Someone who encourages. You know who had the gift of exhortation? Paul. That was his spiritual gift. He went around encouraging people, encouraging, seeing what they could be in Jesus Christ. Now, each of us have a specific spiritual gift. In his exhortation, he who gives, people have the gift to give. They give with their time, their talents, their treasures. He who leads with diligence. Some people have administrative gifts. They can see a project and they can see how it can get done and they go and run with it. And people follow them. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is a spiritual gift. Now, you know who has a gift of mercy? The Apostle John. That's why he always speaks about love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be the children of God. We love God because he first loved us. God so loved the world. Why is all his writing full of love? Because he saw everything from the perspective of mercy and love. You know what a prophet needs? He needs someone with mercy to cut off his rough edges. You know what a mercy person needs? A prophet can say, oh, you're so wishy-washy. Love, 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 love. No, we need tough love. And you do. You see, a mercy person, is all they see is mercy. They need the prophet to balance them. But Jesus Christ was the perfect balance. That's what I'm talking about. That's the reason I'm saying all this. Jesus Christ was the perfect balance of mercy and prophecy and serving and encouragement. In Jesus Christ was the fullness of the Spirit without measure. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor evil. What is evil? Cling to that which is good. Let me show you this passage. Psalm 85, verse 10. Loving kindness and truth. What is truth? Truth is the truth. It's like the prophet. He speaks the truth. Loving kindness is the mercy. Loving kindness of truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This is a prophetic verse of Jesus Christ. What a verse. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Met together in a perfect union, which is Jesus Christ. Look at this. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He's saying to do justly. That's the prophet. That's a person who says, we should do this. This is what it says. This is it. But also to be merciful. We are to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly in thy God. And the perfect match of that was the person of Jesus Christ. You know, I remember I was very moved in the movie yesterday when, you know, this was, you know, you don't read about it, but you know what happened. What was the shock of Mary's parents when they realized she was pregnant? You know, and what did Joseph think when he wanted to put her away? And finally, when this was a pretty tense moment here, is the mother was ashamed. You brought shame. You were a child. Did you have relations with a Roman soldier? What? You have disgraced us. This is fornication. That's why they said to Jesus, you're the son of fornication. They said that they threw his virgin birth or his birth out in their face. And so ultimately, what happened? What happened specifically is that he says, I will not bring an accusation, so there will be no trial. And as he's walking out, Mary said to him in the movie, I say, Joseph, you're a good man. You've shown me mercy. That's what she said. You've shown me mercy. He could have shown judgment. He could have been the prophet. No, the Bible says, Moses says, immorality, stone with the stone of death. Like the woman caught in adultery. The Bible says that he could have done it, but he's decided mercy would triumph over judgment. So the first passage we looked at last 2 weeks ago was about this piece of bread. Here were these, if I could say this again, here were the disciples with Jesus, and they were going through the grain fields. And what did the bread, the symbolic bread and the show bread, it was symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. But the bottom line is this. It was just a piece of bread. It was not God. It was not an idol. It was not something we bow down to. It was just a piece of bread. And Jesus shows us that showing mercy to David was more important than the rules, even a commandment that talked about that the showbread was only for the Levites. It was just a piece of bread. Don't make it into an idol. Don't let that overshadow your perspective of balance here. Look how they got this all mixed up. If I could just, 2 Corinthians 3. Who has made us adequate as servants of the new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And my friend, if you're always going to be about the letter, and thus says the Lord, and that's the way, you know, I say thus says the Lord. But Jesus was saying, thus says the Lord, but mercy triumphs over judgment. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. Look how the Pharisees got this mixed up. Woe to you blind guys who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. They said, boy, I swear by the gold of the temple. Oh, then he's really serious. Oh, I swear by the temple. Well, who cares about the temple? The gold, that's what's valuable. Jesus says, you fool and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? The gold doesn't make the temple great. The temple is great, even if it was made of plywood. You see how they got it mixed up? And when they got it so mixed up that their laws and their rules and their way and their system and their political views and their theological views was the only way, and that's it, and you didn't fit into it, you began a destroyer. You began to be judgmental. You began to be arrogant. You began to be intolerant. You began to be hateful. You began to be resentful. And Jesus was not going to do that. Let's read on. Look, whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. I mean, this is the altar that God came and accepted the sacrifice. But whoever swears by the offering on the altar, he is obligated. You blind men, what is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? It's the altar, even if there was no offering. Remember, Jesus spoke about that what we eat doesn't defile us. Don't eat this, don't eat pork, don't eat this, don't eat like this, don't eat this. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. They thought they were holy by what they ate. And Jesus says you're actually a graveyard inside of yourself. The kingdom of God is not what you eat and what you drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. They accused the disciples that they were hungry and they were reaching out to get food, but that's work. That's work. Oh, please, please, judge not, lest ye be judged. Judge not, lest ye be judged. For you to put such that nothing I would do would be satisfying to you. Nothing they could do. Nothing your relative can do. Nothing your father, your mother, nothing they can do. Oh, my friend, that's destruction. That's destruction. Then the other incident last week was healing a man with a withered hand. Healing was work on the Sabbath day. But Jesus says, no, it's an act of mercy. And Jesus was not going to be deterred by their rules from him doing good. He wouldn't be deterred by the Pharisees' judgment. And I said this before, when I preached on this 20 years ago, look at the power of Jesus Christ to heal this withered hand. It wasn't the power of Jesus Christ. It was the mercy of Jesus Christ. It was the love that Jesus had to help this man, regardless of the obstacles, of their opinions, of their poo-pooing it, of their condemning of it. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Look. Look at this. Judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. And this is what I need to hear. This is why this is strange to me, because I'm much more of a prophet person. I'm much more of the political views I have, the spiritual views I have, the church views I have, the opinions I have. And that's why it's so shocking for Jesus to take an incident where the law is broken And Jesus approves of it, and God approves of it for the sake of showing mercy. Now, I'm not saying, I'm not throwing out the Bible, I'm not, but I'm telling you, this is a reality. Am I right? So let me show you what these two incidences ultimately produced. Tragically. You know, as I've told you, God has blessed us and God has shown us the truth by His grace in Jesus Christ. But it's not a very far line to cross over into being rigid, intolerant, opinionated, judgmental, and condemning. It's not far. You hear it all the time from Christians. I've been part of it. I'm part of that problem. It's not a far line. So let's look at the passage. This is now the third passage of the words of Jesus Christ that I think is related in a culmination to the other two we've seen. He came home, this is Jesus, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. Now, isn't this amazing? He has lost his senses. What was he doing? He was eating with sinners. He was the friend of tax gatherers. He was with the needy, with the outcast. I mean, this is not the Jesus that would settle in our church without some problems in our church. You understand what I'm saying? And they were saying, this guy's berserk. Even his own family. When his own people heard of this, they went out. This is not Jews. This is his family. When his own family heard of this, they said, he's a man. Look at this man. Look who he's with. Look who he's hobnobbing with. Look who he's associating with. Why? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Love triumphs over evil. And then they said this to him. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. He's possessed by this Beelzebul. Jesus is an agent, or he is in cahoots, and he's filled with Beelzebul. You know something? Jesus remembered this comment. Notice what it says. He is possessed by Beelzebul, and he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. Look at Matthew 10:25. It is enough for the disciples that he become like his teacher and a slave like his master. Jesus is talking to his disciples. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, that's me, how much more will they malign the members of the household? Jesus remembers what they called him. If they called me in cahoots and filled with evil and the devil, how much more will they say things of you? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. God will not forget this. God takes notes of all these things. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear and whisper in the ear, proclaim from the housetop. The critical comments we have, the intolerance we have, these are not things that are done in secret. God knows these things. Do not fear those who kill the body and unable to kill the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul into hell. Let me talk to you now. Let me do this very quickly because it's very important to understand why they said Beelzebul. You know that I'm a person that tries to go back to the Old Testament and show you. So let me talk to you about Beelzebul. They go back again. Look, he is possessed by Beelzebul. He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. The first time there's a reference to Beelzebul, it's actually called Baal-zeol. Baal-zeol. It's a Chaldean word that had to do with a deity. Beelzehol. Eventually, this Chaldean deity was adopted by the Phoenicians, and the Phoenicians called it Baal. Baal. Which means Lord. Eventually, this word translated in Hebrew, Baal, Beelzebul, began to be known as Beelzebul. Zebul means a fly. And many times this god, this Beelzebul, is called the Lord of the Flies. You can find that out. Every Jewish community, the Lord of the Flies. It was a deity worshipped by the Moabites, by the Ephraimites, and a lot of the people that were ultimately judged in Joshua's time. So let's go back. Beelzaul is a Chaldean god, Chaldean word, adopted in the Hebrew Baalzebul. It became a Phoenician deity. Zebul is a Hebrew word that means a fly. So Beelzebul, Zebul is the Lord of the flies. So let's look how this comes up. This is about the children of Israel in the wilderness, and Balak is hired Balaam to curse the Jews. Balak is a Moabite. And it came about in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to a high places of, notice, Baal. Here you see Baal. The first time there's a reference to Baal in the Bible. And he saw them from the portion on high. Let's go on. Judges chapter 2. This is after Joshua. And the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Look. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods among the gods of the people who were among them, around them. And they bowed down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreth. Let's go on. Judges 2. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them the hand of the plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Now, Judges 6. This is Gideon. God gives a commandment and a challenge to Gideon. Now, on the same night, the Lord said to him, Gideon, take your father's bulls and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you have cut down. So this is this what Gideon does. The most famous incident of Baal and God is Elijah. You all know the story. So what happens is this. Baal becomes the almost antichrist of Jehovah. As you read in Numbers, as you read in Judges, as you read in Joshua, as you read in the prophets, Baal becomes the god of the ungodly. It's idol worship. Idol worship. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them. Neither shall you serve them. You shall not make any graven image. So this was all of Baal worship. This was their gods of Baalzeol, Baalzebul, Baal of the people all around them. So this is now Elijah. And Ahab is a terrible king, and he is followed after Baal worship. I have not troubled Israel, Elijah's talking to Ahab, but you and your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 400 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Ashereth who ate at Jezebel's table. That was his wife. And so she was a Baal worshiper. And so Elijah says, let's get together. Let's have a meeting together. If God is God, let's worship him. If the Lord, if Baal is God, worship him. Look. So Ahab sent a messenger among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And the people did not answer a word, because they wanted both. They wanted both. They wanted Baal and they wanted God. They wanted God to rescue them. They wanted their flesh and their love of the flesh and their freedom and everything to think that would bring them happiness. So let's read on. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose an ox for yourself. Prepare it first for as many are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire under it, because the one who answers by fire, that's the God. So they took the ox which they had given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning unto noon. Oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no answer and no voice. They leapt upon the altar which they had made. I mean, this is a real scene. They leapt on the altar. Oh, Baal! Came about at noon. Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is he a god? Either he is occupied, he's gone aside, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. I mean, that's pretty mocking. You want me to tell you what the English paraphrase says here? Perhaps he's on the toilet. That's the mocking of it. Maybe he's on the toilet. Maybe I love my sermons. Perhaps he's asleep. Perhaps he needs to be awakened. Look. So they cried out with a loud voice, and look, they cut themselves. They cut themselves. They were mutilating themselves. That's exactly what I saw in Calcutta, isn't it? Yeah. this terrible Kaligat God, and people were, I saw blind people and demon-possessed people. I saw them chopping off the heads of 120 goats. I mean, when you get close to this God, look what the God produces. Look at the fruit of the God. Look at the fruit of the God. They were cutting themselves with swords and lances until blood gushed out of them. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. At that time, the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Yaakov, today let it be known that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant. I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, that you have turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell down and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust. And he licked up the water that was in the trenches, and all the people saw. They fell on their face and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And look what happened then. Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let them escape. So they seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he killed them all. He killed them all. 900 prophets, 400 of Baal, 400 of the Asherah. Let's read on. This is how Baal worship was destroyed by Jehu, who was a great king. Jehu gathered all the people and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu will serve him much. But he was lying. It was a deceptive trap. Now summon all the prophets of Baal, all his worshipers, all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. It was a trap. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu did it in cunning, for he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. Jehu said, sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal, and they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And when they had come into the house of Baal and filled the Baal with filled with one end to the other, he said to the one who was in charge of the wardrobe, bring out garments for all the worshippers of Baal. They brought out garments for them. Then it came about as soon as he had finished offering a burnt offering that Jehu said to the guards and the royal officers, this was his army, go in, kill them. Let none come out. And they killed them with the edge of the sword, and they guarded, and the royal officials threw them out and went into the inner room of the house of Baal. They brought out the sacred pillars of the house of Baal and burned them, and they broke down the sacred pillars of Baal and broke them in the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day. The place where Baal was, they made it into a toilet. And Jehu eradicated Baal out of Egypt. Wow. This was it. They eradicated Baal out of Egypt. Now, Israel, excuse me, Baal out of Israel, thank you. So now let's go back to the passage. The scribes came down from Jerusalem who were saying, this man is a Baal. He is possessed by Beelzebul. He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. He has made a pact with the devil to have this power. Verse 23. Jesus said to them, called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? I am using my power in healing people, in forgiving people. I'm going about casting out demons. How can Satan cast out Satan? It's illogical. If I am in cahoots with the devil, I would be doing the works of the devil, of destroying the works of the devil, which is the human misery that you see. How can I be in cahoots with the destroyer of life when I'm bringing life? Remember what Jesus said here? If I cast out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you, not the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of God has come upon you. Now follow with me. This is very important. This is the end result of the two messages we've looked at. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying he's possessed by Beelzebul and he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. You know what Jesus understood that they meant? He was Satan. Look what Jesus says. How can Satan cast out Satan? Beelzebul is actually Satan. Jesus calls him Satan. And here you see that these Pharisees come to the point of their judgment, their intolerance, their rigidity, and looks at Jesus Christ and calls him Satan. Their judgment and intolerance made them enemies of Jesus. Their end of their prejudice. Let me express this to you. They were looking at the face of God and calling him the devil. They were looking at God himself and they were calling him the devil. You know, my wife has said to me many times, I wonder what our blind spots are as believers. You know, we look back and we see the terrible things of this church or this things and the crusades and all the things against Jews and all the things of converting people by the sword and then you see certain denominations, well, they have a different view of baptism and they have a different view of this and wow, I wonder where we're blind. I wonder where we are obviously blind. My friend, when you're judgmental, when you're rigid, when you say, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, to the other side of prophecy, of being a prophet, to mercy and encouragement, you might miss the works of God. Listen to what I'm saying. You might miss the works of God. God might be doing something right in front of you, and you don't see it. You might even miss the presence of God. God was right in front of you and they missed it. You might even miss God himself. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 25, I was hungry and you did not give me something to eat. I was thirsty, you did not give me something to drink. I was in prison. When did we ever see you? They missed it. They missed it. They had a certain agenda and they missed it. You know, like what I talked about. I see someone on the highway. Well, I have AAA. He should have had AAA. See? You look at his car. It's a wreck. My car's not a wreck. It's a Toyota. Right? It runs. You know what I'm saying? And my rigidity, maybe I'm missing a blessing here. Maybe I'm missing an opportunity here. I'm not saying you stop for every... I'm not saying that. I'm only saying, Lord, what are you trying to show me by what your son's attitude was? Am I missing something here? Am I missing in not being merciful enough, in letting mercy triumph over judgment, in being rigid that I'm not seeing, can I say this? Anything good in Bill Clinton? Didn't Jesus say, love your enemies? Love those who persecute you? You understand what I'm saying here? You get to the point where nothing anybody does can be good. Your mother-in-law can't do anything good. Your child can't do anything good. That's why we have ripped houses, ripped situations, hurt people. This is the end result of prejudice. They looked in the face of Jesus and called him Satan. They missed the real presence and power of God. Now let's read what Jesus says. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If I'm out destroying the works of the devil, he doesn't have a rule. I'm destroying his rule. A kingdom divided against itself. I can't be in cahoots with the devil. Look at the works that I do. I'm bringing healing. I'm bringing salvation. I'm bringing joy. No one ever spoke like this man spoke. Jesus went around doing good. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. You know what happens to a house divided against itself? It's called divorce. It's called divorce. The husband has something against the wife. The wife has something against the husband. Well, the house is divided. The house is divided. It cannot stand. It cannot stand. You're right and I'm wrong. No, I'm right and you're wrong. No, I'm right and you're wrong. The kids are right and we're, you know, it can't stand. It can't stand. Without mercy, without love, without acceptance. But if you're rigid and thus says the Sam, You can't.
It can't.
Every divorce you can put in this label. A house divided against itself, the house is not able to stand. You know, he talked about a kingdom divided, the house divided. You know, the human heart is only big enough for one to rule in it. That's why Elijah said, if God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. You can't have two gods in your heart. You can't have two gods in a house. You can't have two gods in a kingdom. You can't have two kings in a kingdom. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will not, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't. Your heart is only big enough for one Lord. It's either Jesus is Lord or you are Lord. That's it. You cannot serve God and the world, wealth. Let's read on. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. He is finished. So notice, he talks about a kingdom. He talks about the house. And then he obviously says, if Satan has risen up against himself, if I've risen up in Kuth and I'm destroying things, the works of the Satan, then he cannot stand. He's finished. It's over with. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Jesus spoke this parable two or three times. Satan is this strong man, and he has run the house. But a greater, stronger man has come in, and he binds the strong man. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. Spiritual power is greater. Righteousness is greater than evil. Good is greater than evil. God is greater than Satan. Love is greater than judgment. Love covers a multitude of sins. Your criticism doesn't cover anybody's sins. You get it? Love covers. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Righteousness and truth have kissed each other. Not righteousness and righteousness and righteousness and righteousness. Righteousness and love, excuse me, not righteousness and truth. Look what it says here. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. If Satan is divided against himself, if I'm here destroying the works of Satan, his kingdom is over with. And it was. I saw Satan falling as lightning, falling off down like a throne. He fell. What does Jesus say? The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then you have the end result. The end result. This is Jesus' final words. This is Jesus' final words to these three episodes. Therefore, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemy they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. Now, let me start to say this. To be honest with you, many people have a problem with this passage. I don't think it's a problematic passage. It's not problematic. Can I do the unforgivable sin? Oh, I've met people who said, oh, I know I've done the unpardonable sin. What is it? I don't know, but I've done it. Let's look at this for a moment. Look at the first thing Jesus says. Now again, this is the culmination of what he finally pronounces to these people and seeing the end of their result. They thought that his disciples were working. He thought that he was evil. He was immoral for healing on the Sabbath. And their intolerance and intolerance and their opinions and not seeing anything good brought them to the point of looking in the face of Jesus Christ and calling him Satan himself. So Jesus says, this is the end result. All sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. Now, first of all, let me say this. This is not teaching universal salvation. Some people think, you see, everybody's going to get saved. All sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. That's not what he's saying. Because it's very clear that if everybody's sins were forgiven for all of eternity, nobody would go to hell. I mean, who goes to hell? All liars and immorals and fornicators and idolaters shall have their lake in the lake, shall have their place in the lake of fire. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So this is not teaching universal salvation. This is not teaching universal salvation. What it is teaching is that any sin that a man has committed, God is able to forgive him as he comes to Jesus Christ and pleads the blood of Jesus Christ. Any sin. Adolf Hitler can be forgiven. Sam Rockman, the Jew, can be forgiven. Saddam Hussein can be forgiven. Son of Sam in New York can be forgiven. Paul Olliman can be forgiven. There is no sin greater than the grace of God to be able to forgive him of that sin. So let me tell you, do you know this grace of Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the grace? Oh, Pastor Samuel, you don't know, I've done some bad things. I don't care how bad it is. It's not as bad as what Jesus is able to deal with it. That's what salvation is. You come just as you are. You don't have to change. You can't change. You bring your sins and you bring them to Jesus Christ and you confess it to him and you plead the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus God, Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all of our sins. You can do it this morning. You can do it this morning. You can have salvation this morning. You can have what Jesus Christ is all about. There's only one name given by men that we can be saved. So that every sin, all the sins, any sin you've ever done, can be forgiven of the sons of men. And whatever blasphemy you've uttered. I uttered a lot of blasphemies. I took a lot of God's name in vain. But God was still able to clean my mouth. And I no longer utter blasphemies. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. So what is the sin and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I think it's very simple. First of all, what did it say about Mary when she was given the incarnation? The angel said to her, truly, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Now notice, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Child, the Holy, Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. What happened when Jesus was baptized? The Spirit of God came upon him. It said that Jesus Christ had the fullness of the Spirit without measure, without measure. The unlimited love and filling and power. That's why he was in perfect balance all the time. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is exactly what these people did. They looked at the face of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and they called him the devil himself. I personally believe this could only have been done in Jesus Christ in the flesh. I do not believe anybody can now, that's my opinion, I know we have pastors here, you can correct me, feel free. But I do actually believe that nobody can do the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus Christ is no longer. Now, you may curse Jesus Christ. You can blaspheme. I hear people cursing the name of Jesus Christ. But to look into the face of God himself. Remember what John the Baptist did? He pointed, he says, behold the Lamb of God. And what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? There was no man greater born of a woman than John the Baptist. The greatest fruit of the womb was John the Baptist because he pointed at the actual incarnation of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Why? They were the opposite. They looked at the same pointing and they didn't see the Lamb of God. They saw Satan. And Jesus said, this is what the intolerance has brought you to. God has appeared on the earth. And you see me as Satan himself. Satan himself. You can only do that at that time. These people were damned with an eternal damnation because of their intolerance, their rigidity, their thus says the Lord, their lack of acceptance, their lack of mercy. See, this is the end result. What I've talked for three sermons about. This is what I need to hear. I need more mercy. Because if I don't have more mercy, it leads you to this result. And you miss God, and you miss his work, and you see a miracle, and you poo-poo it. Or you see a work of God, and you poo-poo it. Look at the next verse. Oh, sit here. Because they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. See? He has an unclean spirit. What is the unclean spirit? He is possessed by Beelzebul. He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. Jesus says, you're calling me Satan. Calling me Satan. So what's the meaning of these three messages? These three words of Christ. They miss Jesus Christ. They miss Jesus Christ. They said to him that their picking of those grains was a sin. They said that his healing of the crippled man, the man with the withered hand, was immoral, and that led them ultimately to look at Jesus Christ and says, you're Satan. You may say, Pastor Sam, you don't know what some people have done to me. Well, you should see what Jesus did. You may say, you don't know what, you should know what people have said about me. Well, you should see what they said of Jesus. You see, listen, my friend. These people made themselves the enemies of Jesus Christ. Listen, this is very important. I'm convinced that 99% of our problems on a horizontal level is that we make people our enemies. I'm convinced of that now. I'm convinced of that now. Whatever realm it is, because of our rigidity, our intolerance, our lack to listen, we're not open to it. They made them. Jesus was not looking out for his enemies. He came to his own, and his own received them not. He said, I've come for the Jew. He came, a Syrophoenician woman came to me. He says, help my daughter. He says, I did not come for them. I came to the household of Israel. Jesus came always and always and always to show himself. You're healed. Go. Go yourself. Show yourself to the priest. Who did this thing? A man named Jesus. Messiah has come. A leper has been healed. We've never seen a leper healed. Jesus did everything he could to reach, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to cuddle you as a chicken cuddles her little chicks. This was the mercy of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus. But their intolerance, their rigidity, their evangelical rigidity, can I say that? They made themselves the enemies. They made themselves the enemies. They made themselves the enemies. Let's look at a couple things we're done. Mark 9. John said to Jesus, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to prevent him because he was not following us. We saw a man going around and says, In the name of Jesus, I cast out a demon out of you. Who's that guy? I don't know. Have you ever seen him at one of the meetings? I haven't seen him. Does he go to the free church? I don't think so. Well, he can't be good then. He may be cheap, but he's not free. Because he's not following us. Notice what Jesus says. Notice, you know what Jesus says? Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Don't hinder him. For he who is not against us is for us. Then look at this. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. So he was going from Galilee through Samaria to Jerusalem. But they did not receive Jesus because he was traveling through Jerusalem. They didn't like Jerusalem. And says, why are you coming here? Why don't you stay here? So they didn't entertain him. They were not open to him. They were prejudiced. Now notice, listen. When the disciples, James, John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Oh, my goodness. Wow, isn't that something? Lord, these people, look what they've done. You want us to tell God, bring down fire from heaven and burn them to smithereens? Am I right? Look. The great apostles, intolerance. You see, it can happen to all of us, any of us. Look what Jesus says. He turned and rebuked them, and he said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. And notice what Jesus says next. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives. How many times I've destroyed people. The Son of Man did not come to destroy. just to see that movie yesterday and to see Jesus, all that God had to do, bringing shepherds and the wise men, all ordinary people. These were ordinary people. There was nothing special. A great God did extraordinary things to ordinary people. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men. And they went on to another village. The anger of men does not achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of men, your criticism in any area. Now, you can have your opinion. That's all right. You can have a viewpoint. But the anger of men does not accomplish the righteousness of God. The judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, brothers and sisters, I needed these messages. And as I told you, these were part of my shock this summer. That's why these words of Jesus Christ have a very different meaning, hopefully a deeper meaning to me, to see what the end result is if we stay in a certain pattern, a certain view, a certain without listening and learning and growing. What does it mean to grow in grace, knowledge of Jesus Christ? If you're a prophet, you need mercy. If you're mercy, you need profit. The balance of Jesus Christ. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you, if I was in charge, the world wouldn't have lasted 20 minutes. And you know, if you were in charge, it wouldn't have lasted 20 minutes either. So don't try to be, I would have been, right. Let's pray together. Again, my friend, if you're here this morning, you can fake that you think you know Jesus Christ, you can give the appearance, but just listen to these words. Every sin that a man will be forgiven him, and every blasphemy he utters will be forgiven him. My friend, this morning you can accept Jesus Christ. You can bring your blasphemy and your sin to Jesus Christ, and he will accept you. The man that comes to me, I will in no way turn away. Come forward this morning. Tell me, and when you leave, can I pray with you, Pastor Sam? I'll pray with you within 5 minutes of talking to me. I'll pray with you. But brothers and sisters, look at the end result of keeping that we have the truth. We know the truth. No, my friend, Jesus is the truth. Help us, Lord, to be merciful. Help us to be loving. Help us to reach out. Help us to stop on our agenda to reach out to the needy. Help us, Lord, to be your agents of kindness and mercy and love in the name of Jesus Christ. The greatest of these is love. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. Thank you.